Let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you for this glorious message that you have given to us, the message that Jesus would come and be our Savior. Father, we thank you that you have made this a reality in our lives, and we thank you that we can look forward to the day when we'll see him face to face. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that your word will continue its work within our hearts. Amen. Well, this morning, we need to wrestle with these words of Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Those words were scary for me, to desire that gift of prophecy. But I think we have worked through over the past few weeks what that means, and especially last week when we entered the domain of prophecy in the New Testament, then reading those words is not that frightening. So what we need to wrestle with today, this morning, is prophecy extinct today? If so, then how do we understand these words? If prophecy is not extinct, then how is prophecy expressed today? And these are the issues that we want to work through. It's been quite a journey to get into this, study. As you can appreciate, we really cannot engage this topic until we have a proper understanding of the term prophecy as given to us in the scriptures, and that vantage point of both the New Testament prophets are important. The Old Testament prophets look back to the Exodus and to the Ten Words and to the Mosaic Laws, and they look forward to Christ, the coming of Christ. Now that Christ has come, in the New Testament, prophecy looks back to Christ, looks back to the cross, and looks forward to the marriage of the bride and the lamb, the fulfillment of all prophecies. So those vantage points are important as we come to wrestle with the New Testament teaching on prophecy. And also those vantage points are also important because it gives us that progress, the progress of God's revelation to us. And that's why I chose that song, The Glory Foretold. And that song is the story of God's progressive revelation from the Garden of Eden right through Abraham, through the story, the kingdom of Israel, the ups and downs, and then the captivity, and then the coming of Christ. And now that Christ has come, we look forward to that great day when we see him face to face, the great day of the return of our Savior. So, because God's word speaks to us, speak to his people, over history at different times, and so the message is different at different times, but it's still the same message of the redemption of God's people and the bringing of God's people into Christ to be his people. So as history progresses, then that message, that word to God's people will be different because, there's the prophetic word today doesn't tell us the promise of a Savior, because that promise has already been fulfilled, you see. So the prophetic word of God will move according to the period in history, and it's end point is always the purpose of God and the direction that God moves to accomplish this purpose. So, since the prophetic word is the word of God, therefore one cannot have the gift of prophecy without first encountering the word. That makes sense. What encountering the word is not only the written word, but more importantly, in our day, encountering the living word, Jesus Christ. Because he is the fulfillment, he is the anchor point of history. You know, the old looks forward to him and we look back to him. That's the center point. So, this is our last in this short series on prophecy and the word. And I need to repeat that the understanding of the term prophecy in scripture is unique. We cannot just take that word prophecy and use it to say, yeah, it will tell us what the future holds. That's not the purpose of prophecy in the scripture. Prophecy in the scripture is to speak God's promise, speak the word of God, and to herald the purpose of God to his people for one purpose and one purpose only, that is to bring his creation back to himself, the creation that has gone wayward. So it is the word of God given to the people of God through human instrumentality, the prophets. So to put that into perspective, we have used those words, forthtelling and foretelling. But we need to know, note that forthtelling is first. It is firstly the forthtelling of the word of God before the foretelling. The prophets did not foretell without a basis, as if they could just miraculously see into the future something that's going to happen without an anchor point. You know, their knowledge of the word of God is first and foremost, and it is from there that they wrestle with the commandments of God and the promises of God, and from there they are given a revelation of where the commandments and the promises would take them to. And that's the revelation that were given to the prophets. It's not a revelation given in a vacuum. You know, suddenly, yeah, you see things. There has to be a premise. We have made that point in a previous study. The words of God reflect who God is. That is the image of God. And the prophets were chosen to speak the words of God in order to fulfill the purpose of God. So it is not just unrelated words that give us a glimpse of the future. It's not that. They are words given so that people will know the promise of God and the purpose of God, and that is the restoration of creation to himself. So therefore, all prophecy has its beginning and its end in the promises of God. We have also noted the point made by the prophets in the Old Testament, and that was the way God sought to redeem a rebellious people. The prophets herald this story, and we have seen that this story culminated in the coming of the prophet par excellence, Jesus Christ. He is the finality in the story of the prophets. So just as the prophets of old look back to the Exodus and Sinai, we look back to the cross. And just as the prophets of old look forward to the coming Messiah, we look forward to the return of Christ. So the promise of the Messiah brought in the end period and the fulfillment of God's purpose in redeeming his people. And that's all that the prophetic word is directed to. The return of Christ will see all things promised come to pass. And we need to distinguish the different vantage points in the periods before and after Christ. After all, prophecy is about God speaking to his people and telling them the purpose he has planned for them. And that's prophecy. We need to note that. Otherwise, prophecy becomes something that you know, goes airy fairy, it goes all over the place. And that's not the way God intended it to be. Prophecy is all about God speaking to his people, telling them his purpose, the purpose of redemption, and what God is going to do about it. That's prophecy in the scriptures. So though our vantage point has changed, as it must with the progress of the revelation of God's purpose and redemption, yet the basis of prophecy as the spoken words of God to redeem his people remain unchangeable. And as we come to think about New Testament prophecy, that has to be our anchor point. This study has its problems because of the differing ways people understand prophecies today. There has been lots written about it. And that's why we need that definition of prophecy in the Old and the New Testament. And that's why it's so important. So, to engage our theme this morning, we will look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the first five verses. And I've underlined in the notes those important words. Paul says, mind you, well, chapter 14 comes after chapter 13, and we know chapter 13 is that great chapter on love. So he begins, he continues, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to man but to God, for no one understands him, and he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Those are important words to notice. That prophecy in the New Testament speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in tongues builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. And we know that the church is that bride of Christ, prepared for that great marriage ceremony in the last day. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more, to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Right. Notice Paul says twice, building up the church, you know, building up, preparing that bride for the great day. And very quickly, that's the purpose of New Testament prophecy now. We don't prophesy about the coming Christ. He has already come. He has come, and Christ said he will build up his church. And prophecy is now geared to accomplish this end. The preparing, the preparation of the bride, the building up of the church. Well, Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church because the Corinthian church was in turmoil over the exercise of gifts, tongue, prophecy, and so on. They had the same problem as what we have today. Paul urged them to pursue love. Love is of God. And the exercise of gifts is to build up the people of God. In so doing, they were to desire specially that gift of prophecy. We need to work out what Paul means by that. To do that, we have to look at some of the other translations. Paul stated very clearly that prophecy, or the prophetic word, is for the building up of the church. We can look at the way some other translation render the word prophecy in this passage. I look at the Amplified Bible, and they translate it this way. For the word prophecy, they amplify it as to foretell the future, to speak a new message from God to the people. So the way I've understood it is, and I think that's correct, that's right, that prophecy is to speak the message of God to God's people. And the J.B. Phillips translation put it this way: the highest gift you can wish for is to be able to speak the message of God. So the translators here anchor it very much on the foretelling, on the word of God. And I think they were right to do that. So those two translations fit the way in which we have understood the term prophecy in our previous studies. And this is in keeping with what Paul said subsequently, that the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. We noted in our last study that Christ has come, and the New Testament prophets look back to him and look forward to the marriage of the bride and the lamb. So it makes sense to see that the purpose of prophecies in the New Testament is the preparation of the bride for this grand event. This is the building up of the church, which is the people of God. We have noted the vantage points of the prophets are different in the Old and New Testament. So Christ has said that he will build up his church. This is what he said to Peter: and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And this rock is Peter's confession of the Messiah, Christ, the Son of the living God. We have noted this in a previous study, that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so now Christ has come. He's bringing his redeemed people into himself, into him as one body. So the prophetic words of the Old Testament, they were foundational for this task, because it looks towards Christ. And so now that Christ has come, he is the cornerstone of this building, and we are incorporated into him by the Spirit of God. And so, as we have pointed out in the previous study, that the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost is for the purpose of, is for the salvation of God's people, so that they can be incorporated into the body of Christ. And that's the purpose of the Spirit coming. So the foundation of the church was the prophetic utterances of the coming Messiah, who is now the cornerstone of the church. We are being built into him by the Spirit. We said this regarding the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. The gift of prophecy by the Spirit is now directed to this end, the salvation of God's people. So we come to a contentional issue. Does prophecy continue today, or is it not continuing today? And the dividing issue in our day amongst a lot of Christians is whether there is a continuation of prophecy in our days. Well, firstly, we noted that Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John. Well, there's no interpretation of that. You know, no two ways about that. That's a categorical statement. And Paul also said, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Well, and quoting verses like that seems to infer that the gift of prophecy has ceased. And that's what it says. However, Paul exhorted the Corinthian Christians to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So obviously, Paul is not inconsistent. In the same letter and in just a few paragraphs apart, he seemed to be saying two different things. Obviously, we need to understand what Paul is saying. We need to make clear what Paul meant by the word prophecy, as he seems to say, two opposite things. Well, coming back to Jesus first, he made it quite clear that the law and the prophets were unto John. There's no question about what he said. So, well, why did Jesus say that? Now that the final authoritative word, that is the Son of God, has come, then there is no need for prophets and prophecies to point to Christ. Well, make no sense in doing that. We have also made the point from Hebrews chapter 1 that God has spoken in times past through prophets, but now he has spoken through his Son. There's no one more intimate in the person of God than the coming of Jesus Christ, his Son. The Son of God has indeed come, and he is the final word, the prophet par excellence. And in that sense, prophecy has ceased. Well, there's no need for prophecy to keep on promising the coming of the Son. It makes no sense in that. So, that's why Jesus said, it's unto John. Because John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So, however, let me say this again. I've said this many times, but I think we will need that vantage point because that helps us to come to grips with this problem. So, the vantage point in the New Testament has changed. We look back to the prophet par excellence and forward to his return, but we are still anchored to the Word, and now we have not only the written Word, but the living Word, Jesus Christ. Well, what more do we want? You know, God has made his promises come through, you know, from Eden through Abraham, and now Christ has come. He is here. We no longer work from the law to make out what is to come, like the Old Testament prophets. The fulfillment of all prophecies in the Old Testament has arrived, and we are living in him. We are living in the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and we are living in an intimacy with Christ that none of the Old Testament prophets ever knew. Jesus is the Word of God, and as we bring forth the Word, we are holding Christ to the people so that they may be saved. And this is precisely what the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was supposed to achieve, the salvation of God's people. And we saw that in our last study. And so now, the Spirit of God, as the alter ego of Christ, continues to build up the church, to incorporate us into the body of Christ. And because he is the Holy Spirit, he sanctifies us, purifies us, and prepares us, like John says, adorn the bride for the marriage. So, as such, prophecy today is now directed to this end. And this is the way Paul defined prophecy for the church. And we're reading this for the third time this morning. And we need to hear this again. The one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. It has commonly been said that prophecy has ceased in the church until the Pentecostal movement 100 years ago, when they highlighted this gift and its exercise become more common. Now, is that statement true? The Word of God has continued to be preached over the last 2,000 years, and the church has continued to be built up. And who was at work? Christ and the Spirit. And through what instrumentality? It's through human instrumentality. Using what? The prophetic word. The Spirit of God was not kept in abeyance as if he is dependent on the way we understand prophecy. No. The prophetic word continues, and the Spirit of God has been active over the last 2,000 years. Even though our history may not record it in that way. So there has been that debate as to whether we are cessationists. In other words, cessationists, cease. Prophecy has ceased. So those who believe in that are given the term the cessationist. Or we are continuationist, prophecy continuing. Well, cessationists maintain the gift of tongues and prophecy have ceased after the apostolic age, right? That is after the apostles have passed away. And this is a common view within Reformed traditions. Continuationists, they maintain that the gifts continue to be experienced in the church. And the debate really depends on the way we understand prophecy. And this is why it is so important to have those anchor points, the differing vantage point in both the Old and New Testament. The cessationist speaks from the Reformed tradition, and that was 500 years ago. They had a problem in their day. They had an issue with authority and the way teachings and doctrines, which are apart from the scriptures, have been added to the church. And it is of necessity that they ensure that this trend does not continue. And so do we. Because Christ has warned us, regarding this in Matthew chapter 24, beginning verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. You see, why did Christ say that? Because Christ is the final word from God, and there's no subsequent Christ that's going to come. There cannot be. Well, if there is another Christ that will come, then the Christ who came 2,000 years ago is not final. So if there's another one, then the Christ of Bethlehem would have been superseded. He's not the final word. And that's why Christ said, look, if they say there's another Christ coming, right? Don't believe it. It's not true. False Christ and false prophets. False prophets will preach a false Christ. And so Christ, Jesus lumped them all together. They will arise. They will perform great signs and wonders so as to lead you astray. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, that is, Christ is out there, do not go out. It cannot be. It is just not possible. And so, as the Old Testament prophecies promise the coming Christ, there will be prophets who will continue to follow the trend of the Old Testament prophecies and to promise the coming Christ. That makes no sense. Christ has come because there cannot be another Christ. And that's why the reformists were very keen to uphold that nothing would be added to Scripture. So it is the finality of the Word, that is Christ, that the reformists were talking about. And so do we. The church has been built upon the prophets and the apostles, Christ being the cornerstone, and no other foundation other than that can be laid. As the writer to the Hebrews pointed out, Christ is superior to all, and nothing can be added to that revelation from God. And this is the position of the reformers, and this is our position. So prophecy cannot be understood as in the pre-Christ period, telling forth that Christ is to come. There's another one that will come. And so in this understanding, we are all cessationists. Now, Paul is obviously not a cessationist by our terminology. However, Paul wasn't facing the problems like the reformist, though there were similarities. Paul had a new vantage point, as we have mentioned before. Thus, there is no issue of desiring the gift of prophecy understood from the new vantage point. Prophecy now is, in the New Testament, is no longer serving the function of revelation, because the final revelation of the Son of God has appeared. So prophecy doesn't have that function anymore. Rather, prophecy is the word spoken for the upbuilding and encouragement of those that the Spirit has incorporated into the body of Christ. And this is in preparation of the marriage of the bride and the Lamb. And so understood in this way, we are all continuationists. The New Testament also warned of false prophets. And this test, the test is the confession that Jesus Christ has come. He is the final chapter in God's revelation. 1 John chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And that's a very important statement. Because if we confess Jesus has come in the flesh, we have accepted that final revelation of God. And therefore, anything added to that is false. And this is the test. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. As you have said, our vantage point, we look back to the cross, Jesus, the final prophet from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We are incorporated into the body of Christ by the Spirit. You know, the Spirit is in us, and we are in Christ. Now, that's all that we need. That's salvation, to be brought back into the bosom of God. They, verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. And this is an interesting thing. We need to hold out Christ. We need to hold out to them that message of salvation. Many will hear that, but will not accept that. But if we speak from the world's point of view, and give them that false word, they will hear it and they will love it, because they are from the world and we speak from the world. And we mustn't do that. we need to speak that message of Christ. There have been books about the need for Christ in the world today. And some of them don't even talk about the cross apart from a passing mention. They don't talk about atonement. Now, that's a message from the world. And Christ then become a kind of a force, a kind of a consoling thing in our life to help us get through the day without the cross and without atonement and without redemption. And that's, we may say, that's a kind of a popular Christianity around. So if we speak from the world's point of view to them, they will listen. But if we speak of Christ, the final revelation of God, it would be hard to get through, because that needs the Spirit to create that understanding. So verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so that it is. The Spirit giving us the words to build up the people of God, to hold out Christ to them so that they can come to Christ and to know Him. So the confession that Christ has come is the test of all prophecy. The coming of Christ is the final revelation of God, and God prohibits us from adding to that. So other than this confession, then we are speaking only from the world, and the world will find comfort with us giving to them their point of view. So as John recorded for us in Revelation, in his opening words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Christ. The word of God and the testimony of Christ. And if we are to hold out the word of God to people, then it is the testimony of Christ, in what Christ has done. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. That's what counts, the word of God and the testimony of Christ, what Christ has done for us. We need to say again that all prophecy is the witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Christ. So do we have the prophetic word today? Put the question in another way. Do we hold up Christ to our people? Or are we giving them a word from the world? Are we giving them a word from the world? And if we speak from the world, they will hear. So we can speak to people, and we can tell them the way they need to behave and the things they need to do. That's not holding Christ out to them. Holding Christ out to them is to present to them the Christ of the cross and the Spirit who will incorporate them into the body of Christ, so that in their life, what they do comes ultimately from within them rather than a force from without. So, finally, what does Paul mean when he exhorts us to desire the gifts of prophecy and at the same time told us that all prophecies will pass away? When Paul says that all prophecies will pass away, he was referring to the return of Christ at the end time. Well, when we see Christ face to face in God's presence, well, do we need any more word of prophecy? Right? Well, Paul is talking sense. He's not contradicting himself. All things will be fulfilled by them, by then, and there will be no need for anything further to be said. So obviously, Paul has a very different understanding of prophecy for his days, because he says, to prophesy is to speak to people for the building up, encouragement and consolation. Now, Peter, in his letter, said the same thing with the regard to the gift that God has given to his people. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God. God supplies those strength in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So you can see, the Apostle Peter was also moving in that same direction, that the gifts that God has given us, that are used for the building up of God's people. The gifts are for us to serve God's people. It is speaking the oracles of God, the words of God, to serve one another in building them up in the body of Christ. It is not primarily a word for personal direction or need, though sometimes that could propel us into the path of the Spirit. We live in a world where Christianity is fast becoming a matter of personal need. Are my needs met by the church? And that's how most people think. Well, let's look back. We have seen this in a previous study. Look back to the prophetic word given to Barnabas and Saul by the Spirit in Acts chapter 13. Of course, it was a word to two individuals, but it was primarily a word for the building up of the church, because the word has to come through human instrumentality. The word will come to us, but it is not primarily just for my need. It is for the building of the church. So the word of God came to Barnabas and Saul, and it was to propel them into Asia Minor, to bring the word of God to all the nations, so that the church of God may be built up by the prophetic word. The prophetic word must be seen primarily as a word directed to the church, as pointing the church towards Christ and to help them to grow in maturity. And of course, the church consists of individuals, right? But it's not primarily my need, right? But the whole, the church. It is a word for the church to better serve God in mission, the gospel to all nations. So to sum up, I could suggest a few ways in which prophecies is expressed today. Firstly, through preaching, teaching, and the proclamation of the word. Refer back to Acts 13, where the prophets were also teachers, but there is a difference in the teaching. Bringing the prophetic word to the church is not merely imparting the knowledge of scriptures. It is not giving them something to think about so that, you know, they can decide whether they want it or not. No, it is holding out Christ to people. We don't go to the church to hear the word, which is commonly said and thought, but we go to the church to receive the word, to receive Christ into our hearts, so that we may be built up in Him by His word. Secondly, speaking the word to one another with the goal of encouragement and discipline. So in Acts 15, and so Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, they encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And that's the prophetic ministry. So the words of encouragement strengthen those who are in Christ. And this is consistent with the purpose in which the prophetic word was uttered. Though not everyone is a prophet, yet we can all give some words of encouragement to others. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. You see, those things are not just things that we do. They are things that correspond with what Paul said regarding prophecy, the building up of each other in the body of Christ. They are the same word, encouragement, comfort, participation in the Spirit out of love. So, when we do all that, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And that one mind is not that we have the same one mind regarding the decoration of the walls in the church. It's nothing to do with that. It's the one mind in the proclamation of the gospel and one mind in the building up of those in the church. That's the one mind that Paul's talking about here. And thirdly, on occasions, it is a word given to the local church for a specific need at a specific time. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that we may all learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. The words of Paul reinforce our view that the prophetic word in the New Testament, after the coming of Christ, does not carry the same authority as we expect prophecy to. Otherwise, it would be inappropriate for us to weigh up what is said. So the purpose of prophecy here is that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And that's the purpose of prophecy. Let's be reminded that the function of prophecy in the period after the coming of Christ is to build up the church. We must not forget that big picture. Christ will build up his church using his words delivered by his prophets. So to conclude this series of studies, I refer you to the words of Paul to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 19. Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to that which is good. We should not have any problem with Paul's exhortation here. Do not despise prophecy, if we have understood prophecy as it's used in the New Testament period. So, in closing, instead of a closing prayer, I want to use the words of Paul to the Ephesian church before he left them. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to his word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And that's what prophecy is for us today. And this is the word of prophecy to us all. Well, thank you for allowing me this time to share the word, and I've really been uplifted doing this series. Thank you.